Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
You know, this morning I want to, if you would, just open your heart to the ministry of Jimmy Evans. I want to, his ministry from Marriage Today, almost, I believe, 20 plus years of that ministry, the EXO Conference, just incredible impact in the world, not just this nation. Without a doubt, the most effective and what I consider the most far-reaching marriage ministry on the planet. And we're so grateful to have Jimmy here today. He's pastored in a church in Texas that exploded. And then, you ever heard of a little church called Gateway and Robert Morris? You know Jimmy Evans Church, and Jimmy planted Robert there in Dallas. And how many of you know if that's all you did in your whole life, just one thing, plant a Gateway Church, you can go to heaven and say, I did okay. And the influence and the exponential influence of his life, I cannot exaggerate, but to God be all the glory. But I say that to you so that you understand that what you're about to have today is not just the words of a person, but the grace of God on a person's life that can change your life. And that's what I believe God wants to do for every one of us. Would you stand with me as just in a moment, I'm going to welcome Jimmy, but let's just stand together. And would you just out of the depths of your heart, give him a great big victory welcome. Give him a big hand as Jimmy Evan comes, would you?
Love you. Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you so much. Good morning. Thank you very much. If I walk out and come back in, will you do it again? Because I really liked it a lot. I love your pastors, Pastor John, Pastor Michelle. Don't you love them? They're wonderful people. They have been so hospitable to us this weekend. All of your folks have. And we are so thankful. So thankful to be here and hanging out with them and getting to know them. And so thank you for the EXO. How many of you guys came to EXO? I know Pastor just asked you that. Wonderful. Wonderful. We had a great conference. We're coming back next year. In April, and so we're already pre-registering for that. But what a wonderful opportunity to be here this morning. I love Pittsburgh, by the way. What a beautiful place, except the snow. I'm going to go back to Dallas where it's a little bit warmer. But I am going to join right in the series, The Problem of God, and I have the very simple task this morning of talking about why evil and suffering exist. It's just so simple. It does. Just get over it. That's my explanation. Okay. But no, evil and suffering, I do want to talk about it, and a great series and a great topic, because it does exist and we need to be able to articulate to some, understand it ourselves, but also to articulate to friends and family and people that ask, you know, why things are the way that they are. And so I want to talk about this. I'm going to start with the Bible prophecy. Now, marriage is one of my favorite topics. My favorite topic is Bible prophecy. I've been fascinated by Bible prophecy for over 40 years. I've studied it for over 40 years. Now, this is a gentleman. Can I borrow your Bible again? Thank you. This guy has a used Bible, and he was sitting right there last night. Now, this Bible has been used. This is a godly man right here. So this book predicts the future with accuracy. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that have come true in the life of Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection are all prophesied in here. Several hundred prophecies. And let me just show you how much of the Bible is prophecy. Approximately one-third of the Bible is prophecy. About that much. You have the only book in existence that can foretell the future with accuracy. The only one who can foretell the future is the one who controls it. Amen. And our God controls the future. But most prophecy in the Bible is end-time prophecy. There is more written in the Bible about our generation, because I believe that we're the generation that will see the return of Christ. Is I believe that the reason that there's so much information about the end times is, first of all, God wants us to, the generation of the end times, to know that they're living. And thank you for your Bible, sir. Wonderful Bible. I wish my Bible was that worn. But Jesus gives a prophecy. This is concerning the end times. And he's talking about how you would know that the end has come. This is Luke 21. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. Let's talk about that, because I was talking to Pastor John, Pastor Michelle, about the astronomical signs that have been happening for the last, really, 70 years. It's incredible what's been happening in the heavens, because I study this stuff. And on the earth, distress of nations. Jesus said, before I come now, there will be distress among the nations. Is there distress among the nations? With perplexity, Jesus says. Perplexity means there are no answers. There's going to be great trouble happening around the world, but there are no answers. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear. That's the word phobos. It means fear. It means terror. Jesus says, men's hearts, before I come, men's hearts will be failing them for terror. Jesus prophesied worldwide terrorism right here. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. When you see these things begin to happen, Jesus said the generation that sees these things happen will see the end come. They'll see all things fulfilled. In other words, the end comes in one generation. And by the way, Israel is the super sign. The creation of Israel as a nation on May 14th of 1948 started the end time clock. And last year, if you remember, President Trump moved our embassy to Jerusalem on the 70th anniversary of Israel. So they're 70 years old. Well, Psalm 90 says the days of a man's life are 70 years. And so I'm 65. I'm a little sensitive about that scripture. So the days of a man's life are 70 years, or if by reason of strength, and I'm strong, 80 years. So I don't know exactly when Jesus is coming, but I'm saying I believe that we're living in that time. But Jesus makes this interesting statement. He says, when you see, and by the way, he's saying, don't get all down about what's happening in the end time. Get excited, I'm coming. So don't get focused on all the bad stuff happening, because there's just a lot of bad stuff happening. Get focused on the fact that you're about to see Jesus face to face. He said, your redemption's drawing near. Your redemption. That word redemption, most people don't understand. Now, we understand that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That's true. That's just a small part of the redemption that we are going to experience. Now, the word redeem means to buy back. You had to have had it to get it back. You can't redeem something you didn't previously have. So Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, and they had everything, but they lost everything through the fall. So when Jesus says your redemption is drawing near, what he's saying is everything that was lost in the fall, you're about to get it back. Everything that Adam and Eve lost. Well, what is that? Well, first of all, bodies. Adam and Eve had perfect, they had provisional immortality. Their bodies would have lived forever. Adam and Eve would have been ageless and lived to this day without any disease or any aging if they hadn't sinned. They would not have aged an instant. Okay. But they sinned. Realize Methuselah, back around the time of Adam and Eve, died. Anybody know how old Methuselah was? 969 years old. If that's old, and if you're here and you're that old, I'm telling you, you're old to your face. Those people lived overnight. I think Adam died at like 930 years old or something like that. Now, that's old. These people had incredible bodies. Did you know when Jesus comes, we get new bodies? They're natural. They can sit down. Jesus, when he was resurrected, he came to the disciples. He sat down, ate with them, and then disappeared. Our bodies will be natural, that they can interact and experience pleasure. They're supernatural. They can travel at the speed of thought, and they're supranatural. They're above nature. And so we're going to have new eternal bodies, and I can't wait for my new body. When Jesus says, your redemption's drawing near, it means he's coming and we're getting everything back. The second thing they had was authority to rule the earth. They had total authority over the earth. Jesus said, rule the earth, fill the earth, and rule it. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years here on this planet when he returns. Then we're going to rule and reign with him through all of eternity after that. We get to go home. This is another part of our redemption. Adam and Eve got kicked out of the house. God lived with Adam and Eve in paradise until they sinned. And then they got kicked out of God's presence. We get to go back and live in the presence of God forever in the New Jerusalem. We have intimacy with God face to face. We see him now in a mirror dimly. Then we'll see him face to face and live with Jesus face to face. But one other thing that we are going to have redeemed is pleasure. The word Eden means pleasure. God created mankind in Pleasureville. We were created for pleasure. God never intended that we would ever experience any pain in our entire lives. or that there would ever be evil or pain on this earth. See, the devil wants to attribute everything bad to God. But remember, God created us in a paradise in Genesis. We go back to a paradise in Revelation. Everything is about us living in paradise with God. So how did evil and suffering enter into the human race? Genesis chapter 3, here it is. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That literally means you're going to want to dominate your husband, but he's going to dominate you. When there was only one God in the garden, there was peace. But now that there's three of us and you both want to be gods, you're going to fight for control. And he shall rule over you. Then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Here you have God shows up in the Garden of Eden and creates out of the dust Adam and out of Adam Eve. They're perfect. They're naked, but it's not a pornographic nakedness. They had their bodies radiated. It would be like a glorious nakedness. And they were naked without shame whatsoever. And they lived in paradise in the presence of God. Does that sound like a pretty good deal to you? The devil is so good at what he does that he convinced Adam and Eve that God was evil. He does it still to us today. He's the accuser. He's always accusing God to us to God, us to others to us, and us to ourselves. He is a master accuser. Every little thing that happens, he's always accusing. So evil didn't show up in the garden when Satan slithered up in the form of a serpent. That's not when evil showed up. Evil showed up when Adam and Eve agreed with him. And he said the first words that he ever spoke to a person were, has God surely said? Before he defeated them, he had to disarm them. Because the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is what protects us against the devil. Amen. Truth against lies. And he said to Eve, has God surely said, you can't eat of that tree over there? And she said, yes, God has said we can't eat it or touch it. Now, God didn't say they couldn't touch it. Remember, Eve was not there when God commanded Adam not to eat of that tree. It was Adam's responsibility. They only had two scriptures in their whole Bible. Fill the earth, subdue it, and don't eat that tree. The Bible didn't look like this man's right here. Okay, so it's pretty easy to tell your wife what God said, okay? And he didn't do a very good job because Eve misquoted back to the devil what God actually said. Legalism is adding to the word of God. God never said they couldn't touch the tree or the fruit. He just said they couldn't eat it. But Eve added to the commandment. And then here's what the devil said. And Eve said, yes, we can't eat that tree or touch it or we'll die. And the devil said, God's a liar, you won't die. Did they die? The devil's a liar. Jesus said he's a liar and there's no truth in him. He lied to Adam and Eve and said, God's a liar. And by the way, and let me tell you why he doesn't want you to eat that fruit. You're going to be better. This man that made you perfect and put you in this paradise, he's trying to keep you down. This is what he was saying. When I get upset, my voice goes up. But that's what he's saying. Can you believe it? Can you believe he's so good at what he does that he could convince two perfect people in a paradise that the God who put them there was evil? He's still doing it today. All over the world, there are people, everything bad is attributed to God, not the devil. But everything bad that happened in that garden that day was because of the devil. And two naive human beings that partied with him. And since that day, it would be incalculable to know how much suffering there has been in the world, emotional pain, rejection, loss, failure, verbal abuse, emotional abuse, all kinds of abuse, divorce, physical pain, abuse, illness, accidents, violence, death, mental pain, confusion, deception, abuse, lies, ignorance, poverty, spiritual attacks, relational and family pain, dysfunction, rebellion, abuse, breakup, betrayal, rejection, unmet needs, dominance. It's many of you have been through incredible pain yourself. I've been through pain myself. But evil and suffering came in on the day that Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God. It's not God's fault. It came in through sin. But the day is coming, very soon, I believe, that we're going to be redeemed and pain will be taken away. And here it is in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Now, when God destroys the heavens and the earth and creates a new earth, there'll be no ocean on it. Imagine that for just a minute. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Somebody say amen. Isn't that going to be a good day? For the former things have passed away. But I have better news than that. Not only will there not be pain, Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. 1 Corinthians 2, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's beyond description what we are about to experience when we go to be with Jesus. It's beyond description. But this is Paul now, 2 Corinthians 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now when the paradise, he said, I was caught up to the third heaven. The first heaven is the atmosphere that we're in right now. The second heaven is outer space. The third heaven is the presence of God. It's heaven. So he was caught up into the presence of God, into the third heaven. And he said, it was paradise. He said, and I can't even explain. The most articulate man in the New Testament could not explain what he saw. And so it's this paradise. On the cross, Jesus died on the cross between two thieves. And one of the thieves turned to him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. We're going to go, when we leave this earth through death or through the return of Christ, we're going to paradise. We came from paradise. We're going back. We're going to be redeemed back to paradise. Paradise has to include five things. When you say the word paradise, five things have to exist for it to be paradise. The first is beauty. You've never been to an ugly paradise. Number two is comfort. It has to be comfortable to our senses. Number three, pleasurable. There has to be a sense of pleasure in a paradise. Number four is plenty. You're not going to go to paradise and starve to death. It's going to be a place of plenty. And number five is safety. You're not going to go to a war zone and call it a paradise. Beauty, comfort, pleasure, plenty, and safety. When we go to paradise, it is going to be absolutely incredible. And the thing, let me say this. When you get to heaven, you're going to realize you never experienced pleasure before. See, the pleasures of this earth that we think are so great, they're really not that great when you compare them there. And I'm talking about people who have died and come back and explained it. And so on the earth, every pleasure that we have here has a negative to it. You eat too much, you gain weight, but not in paradise. If you get saved for no other reason, get saved for that one right there. When you go to heaven, if you go to hell, you lick a French fry, you gain a pound. In heaven, you can eat them all day and not gain weight. Somebody say amen. This is a good preaching. Come on now. If you rest too much, you get lazy. If you cross sexual parameters, it can cost you your marriage and family. If you stay in the sun too long, you get a sunburn. If you spend too much, you go broke. But every pleasure in heaven has no downside. And you can do it for all of eternity. No addictions, no problems, no consequences, whatever. So I'm gonna read something here. Now, I'm not saying this to convince you that this is right. I'm saying it just to help to expand your view of heaven and of God. Okay. And so I'm gonna talk to you about how I think about heaven. Okay, this is just, when I think about heaven, this is the way I think. Now, let me say this. I had a friend that I worked with, and I was trying to lead him to the Lord. He was going through a tough time. And I said, his name was Glenn. And I said, Glenn, if you died right now, do you know where you would go? And he said, well, I sure don't want to go to heaven. I said, I've never heard anybody say that. I said, you don't want to go to heaven? He said, no, I don't want to sit around on a cloud playing a harp. You know where he got that? Tom and Jerry cartoons. It's true. I'm upset. My voice went up. But it's true. When I was a kid, some of you remember, is when somebody died in the cartoons, they went, sat on a cloud, played a harp. That was his concept of heaven. And a lot of people have such a narrow view of heaven. It's not exciting to them. Okay, so let me give you just a view of heaven. This is my view. I'm not trying to talk you into it. The highlight of heaven is God's presence, and he is in the center of paradise, New Jerusalem. So you go into God's presence and worship him with a perfect voice and heaven's music that is 1,000 times better than any music you have ever heard, and you're in his very presence where there's fullness of joy, and your heart is exploding with joy and happiness, and you stay there for 1,000,000 years, and you never get tired, distracted, or bored. After 1,000,000 years in God's presence, you decide to go with some friends and family to eat at the banquet table in paradise, and you're waited on by angels and eat the most unbelievably delicious food for 15,000 earth years, while you're having incredible conversations and fun with everyone, and you never gain weight, feel sick, feel full, get sick, or need to go to the restroom. Then you decide to go back to your mansion and have a family reunion. You tell one of the angels to gather your family and have them come to your mansion. 1 second later, you're in your mansion, which is on 500 acres of paradise. And your relatives begin arriving. The angels have everything perfectly prepared and serve you and your family for 3,600 earth years. You eat, play games, have fun, talk about memories. No one gets their feelings hurt or says or does anything hurtful. Everyone is mature, sensitive to each other, and godly and very loving and affectionate to one another. There are no ants, insects. You never get a sunburn. No one ever gets injured. You never need money, and everything you want is immediately served by the angels. At the end of the family reunion, someone suggests that you go on an adventure. So you take a group of you and your friends and relatives and take a 14,000-year journey to explore the earth. There are no wild animals. You can get anywhere you want to go immediately. The world is a paradise, and there's thrill after thrill that is beyond description. You can climb to the highest mountain without getting fatigued. You can swim in and under the water for 100 years and never tire. And there are no sharks or dangerous animals. There are no deserts or bad places on the earth. And there is no place where any bad thing has ever happened before. The old earth of sin and corruption is gone. At the end of your adventure on the earth, everyone is thrilled and excited. Someone says they were exploring the universe with a group of friends recently, and they found a galaxy 300 million light years away that was really cool. So you all agree to go, and 1 second later, you're there. For the next 30,000 years, you explore that galaxy and its stars together as you share great experiences and see things that are beyond description. Everything you see is different from anything you've ever seen before and is extremely fun and interesting. After this, you all decide to go back home and visit the Hall of Pavilions, where you meet all the heroes of the Bible. All of the original 12 disciples have their own pavilions, as well as the Apostle Paul, Mary, the mother of Jesus, King David, Daniel, Esther, and all the other Bible characters. In each pavilion, you personally meet each character and spend time talking with them and getting to know them. Also, in each of their pavilions, there's a 3D movie of what actually took place in their areas of the Bible. In Noah's pavilion, you get to watch when he built the ark as well as the flood. In Elijah's pavilion, you watch him as he defeated the prophets of Baal. You get to watch King David in his pavilion defeating Goliath. In Mary's pavilion, you get to watch the birth of Jesus in his childhood. You also get to watch his miracles and ministry. You stay in the Hall of Pavilions for 40,000 years. After this, you have a strong desire to be in God's presence and worship him. So 1 second later, you are all in God's presence, and you are worshiping God. As you are worshiping God, he looks at you and smiles. Just then, you realize that an angel has you by the hand, leading you toward God's throne. Suddenly, you find yourself face to face with God, and for 100 years, he personally loves you and gives you affection as he speaks words of affirmation to you. When you are finished, you return to your place and worship him for 7,000,000 more years with a perfect voice and never get distracted or fatigued. And then some friends ask you to go and eat at the banquet table, and so on and so on. That's my heaven. And I read all of that simply to say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. There have been people that have died, and they went to heaven, and they came back and told about it. One of the most integrous of all of those stories is a man named Don Piper, and he has a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven. He actually died for 90 minutes. It is verified medically. He died for 90 minutes, and he went to heaven. This is an excerpt I'm reading from his book. Everything I experienced was like a first-class buffet for the senses. I had never felt such powerful embraces or feasted my eyes on such beauty. Heaven's light and texture defy earthly eyes or explanation. Warm, radiant light engulfed me. As I looked around, I could hardly grasp the vivid, dazzling colors. Every hue and tone surpassed anything I had ever seen. With all the heightened awareness of my senses, I felt as if I had never seen, heard, or felt anything so real before. I don't recall that I tasted anything, yet I knew that if I had, that too would have been more glorious than anything I'd eaten or drunk on the earth. The best way I can explain it is to say that I felt as if I were in another dimension. Never even in my happiest moments had I ever felt so fully alive. I stood speechless in front of the crowd of loved ones, still trying to take in everything. Over and over, I heard how overjoyed they were to see me and how excited they were to have me among them. I'm not sure if they actually said the words or not, but I knew that they had been waiting and expecting me, yet I also knew that in heaven there is no sense of time passing. See, heaven's worth living for. Heaven's worth giving our lives to Christ for, because it's eternal. Wherever we go in eternity, it never changes. It's always there. And heaven is beyond anything that we could possibly comprehend. Let me tell you, one of the reasons I'm saying this is because the devil has effectively in the world put all the evil and suffering at God's feet. And he does it to cause suspicion of God so that people won't trust him and turn their hearts away from him. But when you understand the Bible and what it says, you understand the sin and suffering in the world does not have anything to do with God. It has to do with us. Let me close this message out by talking about why would a loving God send people to hell and allow sin and suffering in the world, evil and suffering? And I want to answer that question in three parts. And the first is this: the ultimate gift God has given us is free will, but with that gift there are consequences. We read in the Bible earlier in Genesis 3 that there was only one tree in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve couldn't eat. Now, we are free moral agents. We have a free will. I want to help you understand something about the Garden of Eden and why there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because some people say, why would God even put a tree that they couldn't eat? Your free will is a sham if you can't use it against God. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, there weren't 3 million trees of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says to them, you see that oak tree over there? Don't touch it or you'll die. And there's 3 million of them. There was only one tree. And without the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their free will was a sham. See, if you can't sin, if he would have put them in the Garden of Eden and said, you're free moral agents, you can do anything you want to do, and there's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there are only two choices: do God's will or do God's will. And at some point, they would have come back to him and said, let's just get it out in the open. This is a sham. We don't have a free will. The only thing we can do is what you wired us to do. It's like your vacuum cleaner. You know, your vacuum cleaner, just all it can do is suck. You know, it's programmed. It doesn't have a free will. Your microwave, all it can do is microwave. This is a microwave. It doesn't have a choice. We have a choice. We are free moral agents. And God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and only gave them one way to express their will against God. And he didn't want them to do it. He said, don't do it. Don't do it. He had to give them one way. And the devil comes and begins to advertise what God said not to do. And God said, in the day you eat that tree, you're going to die. He gave them all the consequences right there. You have, with free will, there has to be consequences. Listen, imagine no consequences. Imagine no consequences of our behavior. Then there's no difference between a loving mother and a child abuser, a murderer and a doctor, a thief and a diligent worker, a drunk and an Olympic athlete, an atheist and a missionary, a cynic and a believer, Adolf Hitler and Abraham, the Apostle Peter and Judas, Osama bin Laden and SEAL Team 6, Abraham Lincoln and John Wilkes Booth, Martin Luther King and the Ku Klux Klan. If you had a world without consequences, it would be 1,000 times worse than it is right now. What we see happening in the world right now are consequences of Adam and Eve's behavior and of our own behavior and the behavior of other people in the world. It's consequences. You say, well, why would God allow this? Because he allows free will. Let me say, you don't want to lose your free will, do you? I mean, we're animals at that point. We're animals. I am so glad that God invested free will in us. Let me say this. Why would a loving God send people to hell? The only way to get to heaven is to use our free wills to choose Jesus. Let me explain why. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, talking about the door of our hearts. We have a free will. He doesn't kick the door down. He's knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to dine with him and he with me. That's salvation. Some of you right now are here and you don't know Jesus personally. And Pastor is going to give you the opportunity to do that here in just a few minutes. But he's knocking on the door of your heart right now. But the doorknob's on your side, not his. The only one that can open the door of your heart is you. Why do we have to choose heaven? There are people that ask this question. If God loves everybody, God so loved the world. If God loves everybody, then why didn't everybody go to heaven? Okay, well, good question. Let me answer it. I'll give you the answer. He tried that twice and didn't work. You say, God tried putting everybody in heaven twice? Yep, did. In Ezekiel 28:13, it calls, in eternity past, God created a host of angels. And there were archangels like Michael and Gabriel, but there was also a worship angel called Lucifer. And according to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, that's where we're told about Lucifer and his fall. He had musical instruments built into his body, and he was gorgeous. And he was the covering cherub of God's throne in Eden, the garden of God. That's what Ezekiel 28 calls it, Eden, the original paradise. God created an angelic realm with free wills. And they were there to worship and serve him. And one day, Lucifer said, I'm taking your place. I'm going to have my own throne, and I'm going to set it up in the recesses of the north, which means above yours. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And Lucifer was so gorgeous and so persuasive that a third of the angels went with him. Eden was spoiled by rebellion. God said, I choose for everyone to be in Eden with me. And a third of them said, nah, right to his face, right in his presence. Then the second Eden was Adam and Eve. And God created them and chose to be with them in Eden. He didn't want Eden to be spoiled. He had two free moral agents, and he chose for them to be there. They didn't choose. And they slapped him in the face and ate the fruit that he told them not to eat. So the second Eden was spoiled. Now we're going to go to the third Eden, which is the Father's house. A 1,380-mile cube described in Revelation 21. A 1,380-mile cube, wide, long, and tall, that's 12 stories, 12 foundations. And we're going to go there and be with God. And this Eden will not be spoiled, because God's not going to make the choice of who's there. They're going to make their own choice. And Pennsylvania people are wonderful people, and it's just hard for wonderful, good people to understand evil people. There are people who hate God. There are people like Lucifer, like Adam and Eve, that in his presence will slap him right in the face. There are people who don't want to go to heaven. My friend Garth, his dad died 2 or 3 years ago, and he was an evil man. It's hard for good people to understand evil people. There are evil people on this earth. I'm not talking about bad people. I'm talking about evil people. And my friend Garth's father was evil. He was an evil man. And Garth loved him as much as he could possibly love him. And he was at his bedside, 95 years old. His father had never spent a day on the earth doing anything other than evil. And at 95 years old, Garth stood next to his bedside and said, "Dad, would you please accept Jesus before you die?" And he said, "Blank no. Blank no." It's hard to understand that. I mean, you're dying. You have nothing to lose, everything to gain. This heaven that we're going to will never be spoiled by someone standing up and saying, "How do you get out of this place? I didn't choose to be here." No, everyone there is going to choose it. Some of you are going to choose it this morning. But I'm saying, you say, "Well, why is all the evil and suffering in the world?" Choices. Choices. Why would a loving God send people to hell? I have one more question, and I'm done. Why would anyone refuse the grace of God? The question isn't, why would God send people to hell? The question is, why would they refuse the free gift of salvation? God is blameless in everything. And when Adam and Eve sinned, it says the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the earth. God had already decided he was going to pay the penalty. Can you imagine a God so loving that we sinned and he paid the price? And through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the free gift of salvation. I love the story of the thief on the cross next to Jesus. Probably led a mostly worthless life. He's on the cross, about to die. And the only thing he said right in his whole life was, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Hey, I'm taking you to paradise today." That's how easy salvation is. Just recognizing who Jesus is and inviting him into our lives. I want you to bow your heads with me if you would. Lord, I pray for these wonderful people. And Lord, we just realize that the devil has been accusing you constantly of doing things that you didn't do, of being responsible for things you're not responsible for. But you have given us the wonderful, precious gift of a free will. And we thank you for that, Lord. It's important. It's very important. And we take our free will today and we use our free will to acknowledge who you are and to thank you for what you've done and to choose you as our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for putting us in paradise. That's where you wanted us in the beginning. That's where you're taking us when our redemption comes. In the meantime, Lord, I pray for the grace, all of us, to have the grace to live for you, to be strong for you, and to endure until you come. Bless this wonderful church, Lord. Bless this wonderful church and these precious people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for letting me be with you. Pastor, God bless you.
Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today? We want to make sure every person here has the opportunity to make your choice today. You know, as we wait in God's presence, and if you just would just stay just reverent for a moment, this is the most important moment in many people's lives, whether you're here or watching online. The choice that you get to make today is the choice that you may lament that others didn't make for you. You may look in your past and see the choices that people made that harmed you. Look back to scripture and decisions of others, and gosh, I wish they would have made another decision. Well, I can't control those decisions, and neither can you. But there is one decision within your power today: to either receive a redeemer, to receive redemption by receiving Christ, or to reject him. Jesus said something very, very clearly. He said, "You're either for me or against me." There's no neutrality with a Savior. You either bow your knee and receive what he offers you, or you reject him and what he offers you. The reality of it is your sin and my sin requires payment. Either you receive the payment of a Savior on the cross, or you pay yourself when you die. That's why Jesus said there is a heaven and there is a hell. So why would God send his son to die? To redeem men and women from an eternity without him. And so today you get to choose. You get to choose where you spend forever. You get to be the one that says yes or no to a Savior. Right now, if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, or you're not sure, something's happening on the inside of you and you're wondering what that something is. It's not a something, it's a person. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit of God, God himself by his Spirit, will come upon the heart of men and women and draw them to the Father by Jesus. Out of the billions of people on planet Earth, right now the God of the universe is intimately touching your heart and saying, "Come." What you do at this moment is your decision, not his. You get to choose or to reject. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to give your heart to the one who gave his heart for you, please hear me. I'm not talking about religion. So I'm a good person. I commend you for that. But you don't go to heaven because you're good. Well, you know, I was baptized as a baby. That was a wonderful, sacred thing for your family. But it didn't make you a Christian. Only by you willfully, by me willfully receiving Christ, is how I have eternal life. In a moment, I'm going to ask you if you desire to be included in a prayer to invite Christ in your heart, to simply raise your hand right where you're seated. The whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you, right where you're seated. I have no desire or need, or God has no need to single you out or embarrass you. This isn't about you doing something. It's about you receiving someone and giving your life to the one who gave his life for you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd say to me today, Pastor John, I don't know if I died right now where I'd spend my forever. And I want to know. Or your heart so is far from God. I want to be right with God. I want to walk with him again. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer right where you're seated right now. Would you lift your hand high so I could see it? And then I'm going to pray for you. Do it right now. Do not walk out of this place without making a decision toward God. I encourage you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. So many hands. The best decision of your life is happening right now. The one you will remember forever. If you've not yet raised your hand and you'd say, Pastor, I could see you're not embarrassing anybody. This is a loving environment where God's going to rescue me. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, and you say, please also include me in that prayer. Just lift your hand as well, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Back down. You can put your hands back down. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you or forsake you. And he brings with him the free gift of eternal life. And your sin debt is canceled, paid in full. You leave this place as clean as a newborn baby before God. What an amazing thing to love a redeemer. If you raised your hand or should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. And we'll pray it out loud and together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. He was buried and he rose from the dead to offer me eternal life. I open the door of my heart and my life. And Jesus, I receive you now to be my Lord and to be my Savior. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is canceled. And when I die, I will be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Give them a big old hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.